Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I keep hearing about how bad 2020 is. 2020 is often referred to almost as a person. And 2020 is this. Because it's 2020, this happens. This happened a little bit, I think, with another year a few years ago. But why? Well, it's understandably, you can understand why. Pandemics, the racial unrest, the recession, the unemployment, staying at home. You know, it's been a while now. My suspicion is that many of you are a bit depressed, maybe somewhat anxious, having to do with school starting and all, and wondering if this is ever going to end. And then you have the political tribes, and you can't really know exactly what's going on, because one group says this and another group says that, and it's the anxiety of not knowing and not being able to sort of rest in at least knowing exactly what is going on, and it's been disconcerting. It's been disconcerting, and as I said, my suspicion is many of you, if not most of you, are probably depressed in some sense, and certainly anxious. This is sort of the majority of human experience in many ways, and I'm not talking about necessarily depression and anxiety as being the overarching stature or status of people. I'm talking about pandemic, I'm talking about unrest, I'm talking about economic uncertainty and unemployment. You see this all over the world. In many ways, it's the majority of, it certainly is the majority of the human experience throughout the ages. And it certainly was in the first century AD, especially for Christians. Living in the first century AD was no picnic to begin with. That's why they had communities. That's why they had societies. They had places of trade and places of sort of mutual help. But when you're removed from the community, like the Christians were, and they were, when you're removed from the community, when you're removed from society, when you're sort of excommunicated from society, it makes it all the more hard, all the more difficult to live. And this is probably why there was such poverty among the Christians in Jerusalem. I'm not sure exactly why, but this is probably why, because they have been excommunicated from their societies. Now, it's very important to understand the people he's discussing, because what he's talking about, and what I mean by he, I'm talking about Paul. When Paul is talking about, he's talking to the Corinthians about the Macedonians, who are sort of tertiary characters in this, and who are sort of joining in with the Corinthians in order to raise money for the poor people, the poor church in Jerusalem. These are the actors here, and he's talking about joy in the midst of this. He's talking about thankfulness in the midst of this. God's goodness in the midst of this. How do you get joy in crippling adversity? How do you get thankfulness in a situation like the Jerusalem Christians found themselves? How is a life in this world marked by joy? And that's not to say, when I talk about joy, and when Paul is talking about joy, he's not talking about sort of a head in the sand kind of happiness in which you deny reality. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about fully accepting reality, with eyes completely clear, unfogged, understanding exactly what is going on as far as reality goes, and still having joy and thankfulness. How does that happen? How does that happen in the first century AD? How does that happen in 2020 AD? Well, I have a good friend who was a rector of a church in another city. And he's a guy, if you knew him, he's a guy who is marked by joy. His joy is really striking as you know him. I sort of look at him and I want to be him in many ways. So his church was known as the Pumpkin Church in this town in which he was the minister, and they sold Halloween pumpkins. And they made a ton of money. They made a ton of money. Tens of thousands, if memory serves. And I learned after this, after we had experienced Hurricane Harvey, and I was thinking to myself, you know, I could do something with tens of thousands. I could use tens of thousands of dollars. You know, we had a hurt community. We had people moving away, people losing their jobs, people taking other jobs. It was just sort of a kind of a mass migration after Harvey, as far as our church is concerned. And I asked him, I said, you know, what are you going to do with this money? And I was thinking, you're going to do some maintenance. You've got some projects, some ministries you want to do. And this is what he said. He said, we're just going to give it away. I said, what? You're going to give it away? You're just going to give it away? He said, yeah, we're just giving it away. And, you know, I don't know why, but that just really struck me. And it strikes me even now. And as I read 2 Corinthians 9, it makes me wonder, is there a link there between joy in the midst of life and giving oneself, one things away, not just money, giving of oneself in service, or giving of oneself in some manner? Well, I can hear you now. You're saying, David, I can smell a stewardship sermon a mile away. Well, this is not stewardship season. We're not doing stewardship season. This is just the text that was assigned for this morning. And here it is. We have it. It's our reading for the Sunday. And Paul is talking about it. Listen to what he says. I started off with this. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Inexpressible gift, a gift that cannot be comprehended, a gift that cannot be expressed, a gift that one really cannot wrap one's mind around sufficiently. That's what he's talking about. That, I believe, and that, what Paul is telling us, is the key to life, the key to flourishing, the key to new life. Well, just a little bit of a context for 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians might be the third correspondence of Paul to the Corinthians. The first was, of course, 1 Corinthians, in which there were great issues revealed. There was a rift with Paul that happened. You can see it. You can read it in 1 Corinthians there. If there was a second correspondence, which they do believe that there probably was, it is lost to us. But now we have 2 Corinthians here. And Corinth was in south central Greece. It was a strategic geography. It was a strategic place. There was Macedonia to the north. Corinth was a wealthy city. It was a seaport and the capital of Achaia, which Paul mentions that Achaia a lot when he talks about his journeys. And he agreed to raise the Jerusalem Council, which was in Acts 4, I think, money for the Jerusalem Christians. And they hadn't completed it. The Corinthians had not completed it because they had a rift with Paul. And that rift has been sort of taken care of, and now he's encouraging them to complete this gift that they said that they would give to the Jerusalem Christians. And he says something interesting in verse 8 of chapter 9. He says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now, what is Paul saying here? Well, one of the things that Paul is saying here is that God's grace comes before a good work. God's grace, his movement towards us, comes before works. Grace comes before works. Grace comes before our works. In the context of the text, cheerfulness is something worked into us by grace. Cheerfulness, generosity. Cheerfulness equals generosity. Generosity equals abundance. And to the extent that we have heard and appreciated the gospel, we will flourish in cheerfulness and generosity and abundance. Despite life's circumstances, and they could be stark, despite life's circumstances, we will be rich in God. God is so gracious to His church that not only are we the beneficiaries of goodness, He allows us to participate in His goodness to others. And this is how you know that you are tasting new life. You know, it really is true that Christianity is not a religion that takes bad people and make them better, or good people and make them better. It is a word from God, the gospel is, that brings the dead to life. You see the difference? Most religion wants to take good people, or sort of good people, or bad people, and make them better. And that's sort of how we see things. That's how we see life. But the Christian gospel makes alive people who were dead. You see the difference there. And you know that you are tasting the new life. You know that there is life in there when you're allowed to participate in the when you're the beneficiary of God's goodness, and you're allowed to participate in His goodness to others, and you begin to taste, not all the time, but you begin to taste cheerfulness, generosity, abundance. Those sorts of things are marks of a new life. Now, Paul infers that there are other ways to view giving. Giving of oneself, giving of your resources, give whatever it is. I don't care what it is. There are other ways to view giving here in verse 7. Verse 7, he says this: each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Reluctantly is not knowing whether you should or not. Giving with reservations, you know, perhaps out of just having little, you don't have very much. Perhaps it's not having enough control over the money that you're giving. Perhaps it's thinking, you know, people really should stand on their own two feet a little bit better, and then I wouldn't have to give. Something like that. Or perhaps genuine fear of not having enough. There are many reasons why one would be reluctant. The second thing is under compulsion, out of perceived or else. Give or else. That is under compulsion. Or perhaps even guilt. Hey, you know, if you were a good Christian, you would give thus and so to this and so, you know. That is guilt. That is guilt. And many people feel guilt when it comes to giving. And they feel compelled. And they resent being compelled. People resent being compelled. And it happens plenty of times. You know, you will give X or you will be expelled from the community. That's sort of the hard line there. If you give X, you and your family will be rewarded. You hear that all over the television these days. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion. In the West, commercialism says, if I give this amount of money, I had better see this amount of progress or else no more money for you. That's kind of how commercialism kind of works its way into the religious psyche and takes over as far as giving goes. But all of this belies control, anxiety, fear, self-centeredness. And when I say all those things, you think, well, those things are not of the kingdom of God, and they're not. Paul says, a cheerful giver, one who has experienced the grace of God, one has experienced the joy of the new life. It makes one cheerful and happy to give and happy to participate in God's goodness. Verse 15, they're about to give a large sum of money away, and this is how I'm going to end this sermon. They're about to give a large sum of money away. They're about to give of their estates. They're about to give of their livelihoods. And Paul is like a kid on Christmas morning. He's crying out in thanksgiving. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. He's crying out like he's six and he sees some presents under the tree. And that's because he has. When those scales fell off his eyes, when he met Christ, he was given a new life. He was given a new way to process things, a new way to look at things, a new way to approach things, a new way to see things. He was given new life. And Jesus taught him, and he understands, Paul does, with his heart and mind, the extent of the gift that he has been given in Christ. And the Corinthians are about to experience this too, and he knows it. They will participate in the goodness of God to the Jerusalem Christians, and they will find out what life is all about. Lives will change, and they will taste the life of gratitude. In giving, they will taste the life of gratitude and thankfulness. Because in Christ, God doesn't think of your deserving. He doesn't think that you should get it together before he gives you his blessing. He doesn't offer things conditionally, with toes tapping, thinking this better be good. He isn't trying to get anything for himself. He simply offers himself as a gift. And in that offering of himself as a gift, he brings new life to people who were dead, so that they may experience new life and joy and gratitude in the midst of anything that life throws at them. The message for the 21st century church remains the same as that for the first century church. As incredibly hard as life is, as incredibly sad as life is, as frustrating as it is, as scary as it is, you can taste the goodness of God. Maybe even better now that we're struggling than before. Amen.